Well, good morning, ladies. How are you?
Good morning.
Good. We're going to get started. My name is Sharon Sands, and I'm just so blessed to be with you ladies this morning. I love women in ministry. I really just love all women, and that's a good thing. I have three teenage daughters at home, so there's just a ton of hormones at my house right now. But let's just start with prayer this morning, and we're just going to, I have to tell you that because I love sharing and encouraging women, like I had like four messages I wanted to give you, and my husband goes, just smush them together. So we're just going to go, because, yeah, and you might be like, oh, please, but no, we're just going to go. But I'm just thrilled that we have this time as sisters in Christ together. But let me just pray for us before we start. Oh, Lord Jesus, I just thank you so much that you're enough. And as women, so often the enemy just has to whisper one little word to us, you're not enough. And we just believe it and curl up in a ball at times. And Father, we just want to declare this morning that you're enough. You're enough for everything you've called us to. Father, I just bless you that it's your muscles, not my muscles, that is going to help me to finish strong and run well. So I pray that in this little room today, this would become a sanctuary for sisters in Christ. I just pray that we would look around the room and see our battle mates. And Father, that we're on a team for your glory. And I just pray that you would make this a sanctuary time for us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I just want to share a little bit of my background with you before we jump in. I'm not techie. So this is my family. I have five children, and my oldest son just got married about a year ago. So I got married when I was 32, had my last baby at 42. So I had three, and then I was done. And then at the age of 40, I was like, oh, I'm starting to feel a little. So then I had baby number four, surprise baby number four. And then when I was done having her, I shipped all my maternity clothes off to Africa. And 8 days later, I started feeling queasy. And I was like, no. And at 42, I had this little dumpling right here, wow. Anna. And so I remember thinking when she's eight, I'll be 50, you know. But now she's 13, I'm 55, and we're doing okay. So, but that's my crew. So these three are still at home, lots of hormones. And I love this picture because it's so neat and tidy, you know, and I use it on Facebook. But behind every one of these has been a mama on her knees praying and weeping at different times. You know what I'm saying? Like Facebook can look so neat and tidy. But there's stories and agonies and things and battles that have been fought for each one. And don't you just love that my necklace is completely crooked on that? It's like you're just trying to be so perfect for the wedding. And it's like, and nobody thought to help with that. So that's okay. That's life. But that's where we're going to start this morning is real life. I love this picture. Are y'all familiar with the Hoyt team? Have you seen that? I'm sure you are. And I love their story that this young man, when he was born, had the cord wrapped around his throat several times. So he's completely paralyzed. They thought that he was going to be a vegetable, but they really realized that there was more going on in there. And when they finally were enabling him to communicate, he said to his dad that he wanted to run a marathon for his a friend that was going to benefit his friend. So this daddy, who was not an athlete, began to train. And now I think they've just done tons and tons of, you know, triathlons and all this. But the reason I love this picture, and this is where we're starting today, is everything we're going to talk about this morning is this right here. This is you and me, and this is our Father. This is how able I am to be a good wife and a good mama and a ministry leader and a friend. That's how able I am. But this one right here, it's his muscles. So that's our starting place today. Anything that we talk about is leaning in to the muscles of our Father for everything that he's called us to. And I love that. I heard this quote recently. It said, we must pray for David hearts in these Goliath times. Isn't that good? David hearts. Man, I want a David heart. One of my favorite scriptures is Hebrews 12:1. It says, let us run with endurance the race that is marked out for us. And I just love that because it tells us there is a race marked out for you and there is a race marked out for me. When you were in your mother's womb, before you were ever born, there was a plan for you and a plan for me that only you and I can fulfill. There's a race marked out for you. It has your name on it. It has my name on it. I love that. And so here's the question to us this morning. How's your race going? How's my race going? I go to the gym a lot because I have these thighs that want to go to heaven with me. So I just tell them, if you're going to heaven, you're coming to the gym too. So this whole thing of the coach and the trainer and all this, I was thinking how our Lord is like our trainer, and he's marked out a course for us. And the thing is, we don't know how long the course is. I don't know if there's a 50-yard dash for me and that this is the last thing I get to do for his namesake today. I'm flying out tomorrow. I'm terrified of flying. I just do it because God sends me places. But, you know, every time I'm just like, Jesus, it's either like tomorrow it's Texas or heaven. Like, I just have to kind of go there, you know, Texas or heaven, Jesus. And, you know, we just take a deep breath. But our coach has laid out a course. So this could be the last thing I get to do for his namesake. It could be a 50-yard dash. It could be a marathon. It could be a triathlon. But the question is, man, that just changes my focus of this thing of finishing well. Because finishing well isn't way out yonder. Finishing well is, what am I doing today with what he's given me today for his namesake? I love that. It's just kind of changed that for me. It's not way out yonder. There's this ache in my bones to finish well as I'm getting older. Because sadly, I see a lot of women and men who I knew way back in my younger days that were so fervent for Jesus, and they've just kind of lost their joy, and they've lost the fire, and they've lost their passion for him, and they're just grinding it out. And oh my goodness, you know, having three teenage girls at home, they are watching me go through menopause, you know, and it's a real thing, man. And I'm just like, oh Jesus, you know, let's do this real and authentic. But please, Father, would there be a joy on my countenance that you're enough, that you're just enough. To finish well, we have to become women who have hearts of valor. I love that word, valor. I love that. I love any movie or story that deals with valor. Give me William Wilberforce. Give me Braveheart. Give me Gladiator. Any story that's about someone fighting that fight. I just love those kinds of stories. The definition of valor is this: strength of mind in regard to danger. The quality that enables a man or a woman to encounter danger with firmness, personal bravery, courage, and resoluteness. Oh, I want to be a woman of valor. I want to stand for his namesake. C.S. Lewis says this: courage or valor is not simply one of the virtues, but it's the form of every virtue at the testing point. At the testing point. I want to know him in such a way that when the trials slam at me, I am not that woman crying in the corner in the fetal position going, is he big enough? Is he strong enough? I want to be a woman that goes, you know what, this is killing me, but I will stand because I know my God. Amen. Being women of valor. Psalm 73:26, I love this. It says, my flesh and my heart may fail. Anyone? I love that, because that is so true, and it often does, but the amazing truth is the second part, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Oh, I love that. I love that. Being a woman of valor is absolutely entwined with this scripture, Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Boy, he is my only hope. He is, because I know me. Do y'all know you? Like, I know me. And I know that if the world is dependent on Sharon to just love everybody for Jesus, we're in deep, deep trouble. Because I know me, but Christ in me, the hope of glory, he strengthens me, he fills me, he encourages me. But it is a fight. It's a fight. I love this truth, Jeremiah 32:27. He says, I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? Last year at this conference, I was going through a storm, still kind of in it. But I remember sitting there, and I don't even remember what speaker it was, but this is what he said: there is no burden God cannot lift. There is no enemy God cannot defeat. There is no soul he cannot save. There is no prodigal he cannot save. There is no door he cannot open. Oh, I was just like, drink of water to my soul. You been there? Have you ever felt that? Our God is able, and he is fully aware, and he is always at work. He knows the tangled up places of our marriages, of our families, of our ministries, and he is not over looking at Iran going, I forgot about you. He is fixed on you, and he is weaving a plan for his glory, even out of the messy places. 2 Timothy says, I know whom I have believed in, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And last year, in the middle of this conference, One of my girls has just been really struggling. She is the one that just loved Jesus with her whole heart. She was reading John Piper's stuff when she was 12. She was just kind of my deep well. And about a year ago, she came to me and said, "Mama, I don't know if I want to walk with Jesus anymore," because she'd been deeply hurt. She'd been deeply hurt. And she said, "And also I'm cutting." And then that morphed into an eating disorder to where she was eating 300 to 400 calories a day. And God is doing a work. But I'm going to tell you, the night that she told me, "Mama, I'm not a Christian and you need to understand that," she said that to me, was this conference. And I didn't want to come back that night because Paul Tripp was speaking, and I think he was supposed to speak on prayer, pastors in prayer or something. And my other daughter, who heard my girl say this to me, she said, "Mama, I'll go if you want to go." So I was just, you know how you just feel sucker punched, like just emotions just right here. And I'm just like, oh, you know, her soul, her eternity, like all of that's just swirling. And I sat in there just kind of raw hamburger meat. And Paul Tripp said, "I was going to preach on this." You always, that gets your attention, right? "I was going to preach on this." And then he said this, he says, "But this is what I'm going to talk about tonight." He said, "What do we do when the hard or the unwelcome knocks on the door of your life?" I know, my daughter and I just went, pens out, notebooks out, like, yes, I need to know. He goes, "What gospel do you preach to yourself when the hard and the unwelcome thing knocks on the door of your life?" And boy, he had my attention. He had my attention. I've had to preach that gospel to myself many times this year. You're concerned about the eternity of your child, but also just her life itself. You know, you've got this little starving kiddo. So it's been intense. Every wrinkle on my face, every gray hair that I colored for you, you know, the wee hours of the night. But I know you guys know, because you're real women too. You have your own stories. If we could all go out for coffee one-on-one, you would have a story to tell me. I know you would. So this is kind of where we're going to land today. I love this passage, 2 Chronicles 16:9. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose hearts are completely his." Man, I want to be a woman whose heart is completely leaning into him. And boy, I have had to go to him so many times and say, "Lord, I do believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, I do believe. Help my unbelief," over and over. And then I see his mercy and his grace just invading. In the middle of this time when she's not even believing in Jesus, you know what she said to me? I'd been praying for her, "Lord, just give me a little hope." And we're sitting at the dining room table. She goes, "You should do a conference for my friends." She goes, "I'm not into this God stuff, but they would come to your conference if you would do a high school girls' conference." Like, I don't even understand that. But do you understand that? I'm not into God, but would you please do a godly conference for my girlfriends? Like, what does that even mean? So now, that was 6 months ago. In 4 weeks, we're doing a conference. We have 40 girls coming. And my daughter is now tenderizing it to the Lord. It's so sweet, and little light coming on in her eyes. And she's been working with me on this conference, and God's been faithful. Not there yet, but I'm seeing that life come in. And it's just been a crazy, I look at her, I go, "Do you know, when you didn't even want anything to do with God, this was your idea?" So if you have teenage daughters, brave, come in right here. Anyway, I've got more flyers, but it's going to be so exciting. But just, you know, in the middle of the dark times, we want to trust him. Trust him. Moses gives me great hope. You know the Ten Commandments movie? Y'all seen it, right, with Charlton Heston? You know, he's just so Moses-y, Moses, you know, all covered in mud and whatnot. And I love what Ken Davis says. He says, "I really think if you look at the Word of God, I really think it would have been better if Martin Short would have played Moses." Like, and I love that he said that, because don't you know, Moses was a little bit whiny at times, and aren't you and I a little? He's like, "But I can't, but I can't, but I can't." You ever said that to the Lord? When he had me be pregnant at 42, I'm like, "But I can't." But we've said that, right? He's called us to things that feel too big and too hard. And I love what the scripture says. God did not say to Moses, "Moses, I will go with you and I will make you great." That's not what God said to Moses. What God said to Moses is this: "Moses, I'm going to go with you and I am great." I love that. I love that God is not looking for great women to be the ones that finish strong and minister for his namesake. He is looking for needy women who will cling to a great God. Boy, I can do cling. Can y'all do cling? I can do that one. And I love that about him. He will go with us and he is great. So we're going to look at five characteristics of this God's muscles who strengthens us for what we're called to. And it is a reminder. There's no great revelation here, but I have preached this gospel to myself over and over this year. So I'm going to preach it to you as well. And the first thing is this: our God's power is great towards us. His strong arm is great. Deuteronomy 3:24 says, "Sovereign Lord, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your strong hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do the mighty deeds and the mighty works that you do?" In 1 Samuel 17, it's the account that we all know of David and Goliath. And I think sometimes if you're a church girl, I mean, I've been a church girl my whole life. My granddad was a pastor. My maiden name's Nazarenus. My granddad's name was Emmanuel Samuel Nazarenus. I know you can almost get safe saying it, but I mean, that's how I was raised. You know, you hear those stories over and over, and sometimes they lose the power, but the account in the Word of God, this is not a story, it's an account of David and Goliath. Saul's men, the army of the living God, were at this moment facing a giant, and they were completely paralyzed. They were terrified. If you walked into the camp of the Israeli army, you would have smelled fear. You would have smelled hopelessness. You ever smelled that? You ever smelled that when you walked into a home, counseled a woman whose marriage was falling apart? Ever smelled fear and hopelessness? That's what that camp smelled like. And into that camp walked little David. I just love this. Because, you know, he's probably a teenager. I mean, I had two teenage boys at my house, and they just think everybody's all that, right? They're just kind of, yeah, you know. And I remember my son, they both work out just a ton and have big old muscles. And he was looking at my hips. He's like, "Mom, I could help you with those." You know, I'm like, thank you, no. But, you know, they just think they got all the answers. And so in walks David. And I think he's just looking, and there's this whole, the army of the living God, and he smells fear, and they're paralyzed, and they're terrified. And I love what he says in 1 Samuel 17:26. At the end of that, he says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should dare defy the army of the living God? Who does he think he is in his innocence?" Don't you love that? That kind of that response of him. And I'm thinking, why did David respond that way? And here's the thing, girls, listen. The army of the living God was gazing at the enemy and maybe glancing at God. But David was a gazer. And David would gaze at his God and maybe glance at the enemy. And here's the question to us, girls. Where's our gaze and where's our glance? You know, we don't want to be women that don't see the problems. You ever had a friend in your life that's like, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord," and you just want to go, because they just don't, they're not in reality, right? I don't want to be that. I want to be a woman who goes, "You know what? There is a storm swirling around me, and the tears are pouring down my face, but I'm fixing my eyes on his muscles, and I know him, and I know he's enough. Our God, his power is great towards us." I love that about him. "One thing I ask of the Lord, this only will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and gaze upon his beauty." Let's be gazers. Women who are gazers are going to have full hearts that will spill over to those women that we're supposed to be ministering to and to our children. I love this quote. This is so deep. You're going to love this. "In order to be overcomers, you have to have something to overcome." Isn't that rich? You know, because oftentimes, ladies, when the first trial hits us, we're kind of like, you know, we're just kind of like, and the Lord's going, "Wait," because, you know, it's really easy to pray the prayer, "I want to be an overcomer for Jesus," you know, but then the first thing that comes into our life that we've got to overcome, we start fussing and whining. We need to get over the shock of the fact that trials are going to come, right? John 10:10, "In this world, you will have tribulation." Promise. Write it on a rock. Isn't that true? So we need to get over the shock of that. But he wants to give us things to overcome. What are your stones of remembrance? What are the things in your life where you have seen God faithful and you can just rehearse his faithfulness? My husband and I, we have our own business, house painting business. And in 2008, when the economy just collapsed, it just wiped us out. Like, we had to fire all our guys. My husband, who's the president, had to go back and start painting. And all of a sudden, here we are with five kids making about a third of what we were making. And there was so many days when we just had, like, almost nothing in our fridge to feed our kids. Like, it was just 4 years of a terrifying time for our family. And I remember praying, Lord, I want my kids, because they were little then, to see hope on my face. But there would be nights when I'd be on the floor going, oh, Jesus, if you do not feed us, will we lose this? You know, just all those questions, terrified in the night. I would tell my kids, I'd say, let's go. Let's see how much change you can find in the couches and around the house. Like, they thought it was a game. And I remember they did. They went, and my little Caitlin had this little chubby hand, and she'd bring her little pennies, and we had it in a baggie, and we went to King Soopers with that baggie. And I said, let's, so we were such a dorky family. I homeschool my kids, so it's just so homeschool. But we went to that little change thing, and we poured the change in, you know, and we were, like, all betting how much would be there. And it was, like, $18 or something. That was a lot of change in my house. And so then we went through the store, and we tried to see how much food we could get for $18. For seven people. Like, this is where we lived. My husband and I sold our wedding rings to feed our kids. You know, this is just a little fake thing. But, you know, we sold furniture to feed our children. Our house just got emptier and emptier. I remember that Christmas when my kids, I just said, kids, you know, we just aren't going to have presents this year. We just can't. But we're going to love Jesus. We're going to make so much of him. We're going to think about his birth. And ladies, that was the sweetest Christmas. Those Christmases, there was a couple like that. I remember one day we had no eggs, no bread, no milk, really not. I mean, everything was just bare. I had a little box of hamburger helper that I made without any hamburger. I had a little recipe for some bread that just needed like three ingredients. So I made a little loaf of bread. We had bread and water, and then the kids got the hamburger helper. And we're sitting around the table, and we're just talking about the faithfulness of God. And I told him, I said, he tells us he will supply all our needs according to his riches and glory. And I said, look what he has done for us. We're together. We've got food in our tummies. You know, just those kinds of things. And I'll never forget at the beginning of December that year, we really were down to nothing. And somebody knocked on our door. I had been praying. And somebody knocked on our door one December morning. And I opened the door. And nobody was there. But outside, there was 35 bags of groceries in front of our house. Like, I'm going to tell you something. Like, it was just lined all the way in front of our garage door, up our walk, and all over our front porch. There was things like hamburger and, you know, just, I think there was like 20 pounds of hamburger and milk and fruits and vegetables and things that we just hadn't had. And what I'd been doing is taking one apple and I would cut it really thin slices and make it in five little piles, and that was the snack for my kids. So we'd been doing that for, you know, weeks. And my little Anna, she was four at the time, we're just bringing in these bags of groceries that it covered the kitchen floor, and she's walking around going, well, what's for snack today? You know, like, she was just so up for this, you know? So cute. I'm going to tell you something. My children will never forget that. My children, who is like the Lord? For 2 years, I drove a car with two gears. Like, I had two gears. So I couldn't go on 470. I had to take back roads everywhere. You get pretty creative. And I just drove that stinking car all over the place, and it would make this horrid noise when you started it up, just, you know, horrible. And my boys were young, like junior middle schoolers, so, you know, really into cool. So they're just like, if their friends were around, Mom, don't start the car, don't start the car, you know. So we'd have to wait, you know, for their cool to be intact. But that just got more and more dangerous. And so one day I'd come out of King Soopers, and that car was just rocking, and I was by myself, and the Lord put that scripture in my heart, you have not because you ask not. And so I said, when Todd had painted a house and we had paid our bills, and I think most of the time during this time, we would have $10 in our checking, 10 in our savings, and 10 in our business. It was like that. That's where we were living. But he had paid our bills, and we had like $1,200 left over. And so I said, Lord, I'm going to ask. And I said, we need a vehicle that will carry seven people for $1,200 that's safe. So I drive home, and within an hour, I get an email. And this lady says, we're buying a new vehicle, and our Dodge Caravan is in the shop. The bill is $1,248. If you can pay that, we'd like to give that to your family. Ladies, who is like the Lord? Who is like the Lord? Who does that but God? Those are my stones. I've got 4 years of stories like that that I could tell you. And when your 14-year-old son says to you, this trial we're going through has made God more real to me, I'll eat ramen noodles all day long. I will. Who is like the Lord? What are your stones of remembrance? Our God is great towards us. It's great towards us. The second thing is this, his forgiveness is great towards us. Psalms 130 verse 4 says, but with you there is forgiveness so that we can with reverence serve you. I love the biblical account of the woman who was caught in adultery in John chapter 8. I love that. I've always loved that account. I love that when she was in that dark moment of shame and the religious guys grabbed her and threw her into the light. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the shame of that? That Jesus, the Son of the living God, our God, he went right up and he stood with her. I love that. Because if you've ever been in a shameful situation, and I have, the fact that God would come and say, you know what? Not look past our sin, look directly at it and go, you know what? You're my girl. And I'm going to pull you in under the shadow of my wing, and I've got you. We have a God of forgiveness, and I love that about him. 1 John 1:9, that's not a Sunday school verse, that's a power verse. That is a power verse. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, sometimes church girls, we can just forget to do that. I can go along and all of a sudden my heart is feeling heavy and the Lord's just like, have you confessed your sin? You know, I'm carrying this load of garbage that I don't need to carry. He goes, 1 John 1:9, get rid of the burden of it. This story became so personal to me. I remember I've always been the little church girl, like, you know, just the good little, I didn't rebel when I was in my teenage years and went into ministry when I was 17, worked in student ministry for years. And then in my early 20s, boy, the enemy just, he just dug a pit and I just went right into it. You know what I'm saying? And I remember that time, the shame of it was so, I had been on staff at a church. A pastor had been incredibly inappropriate towards me. And I just felt so tangled in that. I couldn't, he was very, very forceful. It was very, you know, sad, one of those very sad situations. And I was single and young and pretty vulnerable. And anyway, got tangled up and just asking God to get me out of that situation. I didn't know how to get out without shaming him or his wife or his children or the church. Like, I just felt so entrapped. And I remember driving home one day. This was in Texas, and I was driving down this windy road that was kind of had a cliff, and I remember just the enemy going, if you just would go like this, you could end this shame. You know, he hates us. He hates us. And I had an aunt who was just a prayer warrior for me, and I went and spent the weekend with her, and boy, I didn't know who to tell, and the Lord told her what was going on. Like, she sat me down, and she goes, Sharon, this is what the Lord's told me, and I'm just like, you know, and then, you know, she proceeded to just give me tons of wisdom. So I went back and I resigned and left. And I had to, you know, you lose your church, your job, your reputation, your ministry, your friendships, because I had to leave without saying anything, quietly left. But I can I tell you, I just was like raw hamburger meat. The shame of that situation, the shame of it. And in the middle of that time, I was just like raw hamburger meat, didn't trust church dudes at all. Just didn't have any kind of a trust. But for whatever reason, there was a worship conference in San Antonio. So I got in my car by myself, I was like 25, drove to San Antonio. I went into this huge worship conference and I sat in the back row, just shredded. And two seats away from me in the back, this little woman comes and sits down. She looked like a homeless woman, just hair all gnarled and matted and dirty, yellow and white. And she just, her clothes were rumpled. She had some kind of a skin disease. So she was just scratching. She had some kind of a injury on her foot. It was wrapped in gauze and there was like pus seeping out of it. Just needy looking woman. So she's sitting two seats from me and the worship began and this lady hits the ground on her knees and she's just going, oh Jesus, you're worthy. Oh Jesus, I love you. And I'm noticing that, but I'm really so shredded, I'm just thinking someone needs to pray for that girl. Like, you know, that's what I'm thinking. And it's like, oh, she's hurting, but I wasn't really at a place. And so I'm just sitting there, and right then the man at the front says, find someone next to you and pray with them. So she gets up, and she comes over to me, and with authority, she puts her hands on me, and she says, oh, Father, would you remind this one that you love her? Oh, Father. And she just prayed with us. I mean, I've often thought that was an angel unaware. And I've often thought that her outsides was a picture of my inside. Oh, wow. Because I felt diseased and I felt homeless and unworthy. And that was such a powerful gift. We have a God who wants to forgive us. And can I just tell you, ladies, that even though I would never want to go through something like that again, it changed me from a church girl to a girl who knew that grace is a gift from God. Redemption is not a church word to me anymore. Mm-hmm. Forgiveness, not a church word. Man, so we have a God who's great. His forgiveness is great towards us. The third thing is this, his love is great towards us. He loves us with tender acceptance. Psalms 57:10 says, "For great is your love, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies." Boy, aren't we women who are thirsty for love and acceptance? I mean, you know, when you take those tests, you're either like the beaver or the Saint Bernard, or the the Labrador Retriever, like the otter. Well, like I'm Labrador Retriever, but I'm really more like Saint Bernard. It's just like, please like me. Like I'm just all about that, you know. It's just kind of scary. So love and acceptance, just starving for love and acceptance. We're hungry for that. I remember when I was in student ministry for 11 years, and you know, teenagers are really into what's cool. Like cool really matters to them. And I was going to go have lunch with my students there. The McDonald's was across from the high school. I was going to meet them for lunch. So I got there. My kids are all there. It was crowded with high school kids. They all got their orders, and I went up to place my order. I was skinny at the time, so I got a hamburger, french fries, and a milkshake. And I was picked up my tray. I had my wallet on the tray, picked it up, and I was looking to see where my kids had gone to sit. And for whatever reason, at the same time, thought I would take a sip of my milkshake. So I lean over like this, and I'm trying to, and the straw goes right up my nose. I'm not kidding. So I'm standing there. I can't really let go. And by that point, all the high school kids are, whoosh, you know, like, who's the nerd, you know? So, whoosh, and I'm thinking, what do you do? Like, I couldn't let go. And so I just thought, well, I'll just lower the tray, right? So I tried to real cool, like, just be, I'm trying to be cool. Lower the tray. Well, the straw stays in my nose. It's just hanging there, like, yes, defective. Like, anybody else ever feel defective? Like, you know, just my whole life, I've got 55 years of stories like that. I'm that girl that walks into walls. Like, I was moving all these cords because I will trip on cords. I mean, just that girl, not cool, not graceful, not anything. And so this need, this thirst for love and acceptance, we have a God whose love is great towards us. I love that. Listen to this scripture, John 7:37-39. It says, "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried out in a loud voice, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink.'" And then he says, "And if you'll do that, if you'll come to me and drink, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water." And I want to be a woman like that. This just drinking my acceptance from him. I hope you all like me, but if you don't, I'm okay now because he likes me. He loves me. He loves you. It just frees us up. I can just love others well because he loves me. And if I'm seeking it from him, out of my innermost being just flows acceptance and love. Have you ever been to someone's house and their living room is so formal you don't even feel like you can sit on their couch? You ever been like, it's just so picture perfect. And then you go to somebody's house, come to my house, because we've got 5 kids. Like, it's just, you can pull your feet up on the couch. Like, you know, it's clean and tidy, but it's just comfortable. I want to be one of those kind of women where people are in my presence and they sense the love of Jesus so strongly, they can take their shoes off and pull their feet up and go, this is the need of my heart. And they feel safe. We have a God, he wants to give us love and acceptance so we can pour that out to those that are in our lives. I love that. He does not stiff arm us. I think sometimes, ladies, we think that God is like this. He's kind of got us at a distance and he's like, you know what? I do love you and I did die for you and you are mine. And when you get this and this and this, when you get that figured out, come on in for the hug. We kind of feel that way, but this is what he does. He comes in with the hug, and he says, "Sharon, look, I want to work on this and this and this with you," but he sanctifies us in the hug. We have a God of love and acceptance. The fourth thing is this, his grace is greater. 2 Corinthians 12:9, "But he said, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness.'" I love that. Here's the thing, when he asks us to bear something, he will give us the grace at that moment to bear it. I love this account. I'm going to just read it to you briefly. It's from the book Jesus Freaks. It's kind of like Fox's Book of Martyrs for young people. It's the account of Thomas Hawker in England, 1555. Listen to this. Thomas, his friend lowered his voice so as not to be heard by the guard. I have to ask you a favor. I need to know if what others say about the grace of God is true. Tomorrow, when they burn you at the stake, if the pain is tolerable and your mind is still at peace, lift your hands above your head, Thomas. Do it right before you die. I have to know. Thomas Hawker whispered to his friend, I will. And the next morning, Hawker was bound to the stake. The fire was lit, and the fire burned a long time, but Hawker remained motionless. His skin burnt to a crisp, his fingers gone. Everyone watching supposed that he was dead, but suddenly, miraculously, Hawker lifted his hands, still on fire, over his head, and he reached them up to the living God with great rejoicing, clapped them together three times. The people broke into shouts of praise. Hawker's friend had his answer. Ladies, I can't even imagine that kind of grace, but I don't need that kind of grace today. But when I need it, when you need it, he will be faithful to give it. He will be faithful to meet you in that place. When my daughter was just at the depth of her situation this year, I remember I was just weeping in the night. You know, in the daytime, I got to do my day with my kids. So, but at nighttime, just weeping and weeping. God, what am I? You know, of course, your first question as a mom is, what did I do wrong? Because the enemy's just real quick to jump into that pool. And one morning I woke up, I'd been up most of the night, and my husband goes, you look 10 years older. And he was like, thank you. But you know, I mean, just thank you, honey. But I woke up that morning and the Lord just spoke to my heart and he said, Sharon, I want you to stop mourning and weeping. He said, stop it. You stand in the grace that I've given you and in the joy that my muscles are enough. He said, stand in it. She is holding you hostage. And you show her that I'm enough by the way you walk through this trial with her. So I walked into her bedroom. Because, you know, when a child's going through that, there is, you know, they are captive. But also they can be very manipulative. And so I went into her little bedroom, and I sat down with tears streaming down my face, and I said, this is what the Lord has told me. Now, at this point, she's not even believing in, well, she believes in God, but she just was done with him. But I said, this is what the Lord told me. And we were in the bedroom that she had ever since she was a baby. And I pointed to the corner. I said, I sat in a rocking chair in that corner, and I held you in my arms, and I gave you to Jesus. And you asked him into your heart. And I said, God has told me to stop mourning and weeping over you. And she looked like, well, what? Like, she got real offended at that. Like, you know, she kind of, like, took her power away, which wasn't my intention, but it did. I said, he has told me to stop mourning and weeping, and he has told me to stand in the joy that he has got you. And I looked at her, and I said, I am done weeping. I said, we are going to walk this through. I will cry with you. I'm not going to cry over you. He has got you. And it just was like things started to shift when I stood up as the mama and pulled out my sword and said, I will fight for this child, but I'm going to fight knowing he's faithful and enough. And ladies, you've got your own things in your life. It may be children. It may be marriage. It may be people in your ministry. But the enemy's first thing to whisper to us as women is you're not enough. You've lost your voice. You have no right. And you need to tell him to shut up in Jesus' name, and you need to stand up, pull your sword, and that is precisely when we need to start fighting. Yes. Amen? Amen? Amen. I want to close with this. I get kind of excited about this stuff. The last thing is that his plans are greater. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plan to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a future and a hope. And I love Psalms 33:6. It says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all of their hosts. I love Louis Giglio. He says, this great star-breathing God fashioned you and wove you together. And he says that he will hold you in his hand and he will carry you all the days of your life. Isaiah 46:4 says, even to your old age, I will be the same, even to your graying years. I will bear you up. I have done it. I will carry you. I will bear you, and I will deliver you. His plans are great. Now, I got to tell you that when we went through this financial stuff, we lost everything. Like, we have no savings. We have no retirement. We have nothing. So at this point, I'm looking at my old age going, I'm going to end up in a skanky nursing home. Like, I mean, I've had this fear. Like, I'm going to end up in a skanky nursing home. And the Lord just, this is what the Lord said to me. I love him so much. He goes, well, Sharon, What if that's the last place I call you to be a witness for my name's sake? What if I love some people in a skanky nursing home and I want you to sit there in your wheelchair and be full of me? I mean, that just flipped it for me. I'm like, bring it on. I'll eat that bologna sandwich. Like, bring it on. He just flipped it for me. He is sovereign and he is lovingly in control and we can trust him. We don't have to be fearful. I love Corrie Ten Boom. Y'all are familiar with Corrie, right? She's impacted my life in such a huge way. I've read, I think, every book that she's written, watched The Hiding Place about 7 times. And I remember when I was turned 40, I found this DVD. It was The Hiding Place, but there was a second DVD of Corrie sharing several messages. And I remember sitting there, all the kids were tucked into bed. Todd had gone up to bed. He was reading Truck Trader magazine or something. And I'm sitting there in my Eeyore pajamas watching Corrie Ten Boom talk about the faithfulness of God. And it was like tears coming down my cheeks because what was hitting me was she was such a woman of faith. But I thought, she's gone on to be with the Lord. Who will be the Corrie Ten Booms of this generation? Who will stand and say, there is no pit so deep that he's not deep? So that was just like igniting inside of me. So my poor unsuspecting husband, he's up there in the bed. I tromp up in my Eeyore pajamas. I plop down and I go, honey, who will be the next Corrie Ten Booms? Oh, I will be. You know, I'm just like lit up. And he's just like, whatever, you know. And so the next day, all the kids were screaming through the house. I had PMS and cramps, and I was sitting at the dining room table. And we had kids over, visitors, and they're all screaming through the house. And I just put my head down. I go, man, I can't take this. And my husband's at his desk, and he goes, and you want to be Corrie Ten Boom, you know? So he calls me Corrie Six Boom. I you know, I don't have all 10 booms yet, but he calls me Corrie Six Boom. But I love, and you know this, but I love the poem that she used to quote. And she would hold that old piece of embroidery up to her audience with the gnarled underside. And she would say this poem, my life is but a weaving between my God and me. I do not choose the colors. He weaveth steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, but I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent nor shuttles cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and explain the reasons why that the dark threads are as needful in the skillful weaver's hands as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he had planned. And then she'd flip it over and it would say, Jesus is victor. Jesus is victor. Ladies, sometimes God allows those dark threads to be woven into our life because he's fixing to put a gold thread right in the middle of it for his glory. And we must trust the weaver. We must trust the weaver and lean into him. And when we do that, we become women who are an aroma of grace and strength to those that are under our ministries. Man, women are starving to have real women pouring into them and not church girls. Starving. I'm just going to close with this. I was in California. My best friend from middle school, she came to church with me, found the Lord, and she's been in ministry and at a Christian camp in California for many years, brought me in to do their women's retreat. And I shared that picture of my family. My daughter Amy gave me permission to share her story. So I just shared with those moms, and it happened to be a retreat where teenage girls were invited too. And so I just shared Amy's story and how I was broken over that. And I'm going to tell you what, the Spirit of the living God visited us in that place. The moms who were defeated, like what God did in their little hearts. And those teenage girls came up and said, I have a sister who's cutting. Or, you know, it was just being honest about our struggle, but not whining about it, but going, this is what's real, but he is real. If we'll do that, ladies, life will come in the ministries that we have. So let me just pray for you. I hope that I didn't just hit you with a hose, but I just had a lot on my heart to share. But you know what, ladies, God is faithful. And he wants to flex his muscles behind wherever you are. And he sees you. And yes, you're a ministry leader or you're a pastor's wife. But you know what? I think I have a friend who's going through chemo right now, my admin for our ministry, little 40-year-old sweet mama. And I think she's not a pastor's wife, but she's carrying a load. Like, we all have our loads. Pastor's wives do have very unique things that they deal with, but so do cancer patients. And so do, you know, everybody has their story. So if we can sort of take our hats off and just go, I'm his daughter, and he's my God. It simplifies things. It simplifies things. Let me pray for you. Father God, I just want to thank you so much for my sisters in this place. Father, there's about 60 of us in here, and Lord, I just think of the ripple effects of every life in this room and the women that they're loving and the families that they're loving and the husbands that they're supporting. And Father, the ripple effects are huge, but there's a weight sometimes that comes with that. And we ask, Father, that you would strengthen our hearts and strengthen our muscles and strengthen our arms by your power, Father, to walk the things that you've put for us to do, that you've ordained, the good works you've ordained for us. We ask that you would just empower the women in this room. Father, lift up our eyes. Help us love one another well and encourage each other. We pray these things in your precious name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. And they told me to ask if you had any questions. I don't know if you would, but I'm supposed to give you that opportunity. Does anybody have a...
Can we look up that poem online, or do you have it?
Yes. If you just put the weaver, it will come up.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Thank you.
Yes, the weaver. Anything else? Yes, ma'am. Oh, thank you. Yes. I'm so excited about this. So... my daughter, she said that to me, and so at first it was just going to be kind of like a lock-in, but no church would let us just bring a bunch of teenagers in for a lock-in. Like, they were just reticent about that. So she said, why don't we just wait and do a retreat? So Camp Elam up in Woodland Park, we've got them. This one of my former students who lives in Texas said, I'm going to pay for a bus. So we have a beautiful charter bus to get the girls up there. It's just been so amazing the way the Lord has just woven this together. So I've got a worship team. I've got 12 women that are just willing to pour into these girls. We've really been challenging this team of adult women. Like, you have a legacy in your hands to give to these girls. So we've got the teenage girls. We've got some 20, 30-year-olds, and then mamas that are like my age, you know, that are there too. So we've got kind of the three ages, and we're just going to do this weekend together. So the theme is brave. The four sessions are who's the one who makes us brave. So kind of similar to what I shared with you today. Then the second one is He is Our Great Adventure. So really trying to call these girls upwards. I think, you know, they just get so inward focused when they're teenagers. So the great adventure that He's called you to. The third session is What Makes Our Journey Hard. So we're going to talk about trials and how to let those things strengthen us instead of take us out. And then Sunday mornings will be what is the next step on your adventure? What is God calling you to do? Try to put vision in these young girls. So we kind of thought maybe 20, we might have 20. Right now we're almost at 40. I'm preparing for 60. Just, you know, we've got a few more weeks to register. So if you have, it's for 8th through 12th graders. We feel like 6th and 7th is a little young. And on Saturday we're doing things like the high-level ropes course. Pray. I don't think I'll do that. I'll just take pictures. But, you know, just things that will challenge them to be brave. And we've got small group times, times of worship, times at the cross. I just think it's going to be a sweet... And then we're having brave nights at our house. So we started a couple of weeks ago, and the teenage girls are just showing up. It's great. And, like, I know three of my daughter's friends who were cutters and just really, they would not even give me eye contact as an adult when they started coming. And now they're, like, helping with the retreat, and there's just joy in their little countenances. And so we're just doing that kind of up to the retreat. And then afterwards, my goal is to continue opening our home for any girl that wants to. And then by January, when we kind of have a solid group, we're going to really start some intense discipleship with those girls and building a foundation. I just feel like sometimes we just aren't giving them vision. Like, this is the most exciting thing in the world, is to be, like, to follow Jesus, period. But when you're single, you have so much freedom. And when you're young, you have energy. And I'm just trying to say, hey, this is your time to just let Him use you. So that's the retreat. So I do have flyers up here if you've got girls that you want to be a part of that. We would love to fill all, I want to fill that bus up with girls. So, any other questions? Yes, ma'am.
I missed your scripture reference, the song, the last one that you gave.
Let's see.
46:3?
Mm-hmm. Let me see. Oh, Psalms 33:6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Yeah, 33:6. Mm-hmm. Anything else? Such an honor to be with you ladies. I just know that you're just pouring out. And it's just our ministry, and I left a brochure there on the chair for you, Passionate Heart. We function in Denver, but we go all over the United States, and our heart is to encourage women in ministry. And sometimes that looks like, we went to Virginia, this one little country church there had never had a women's event ever. And so I flew in and we did the whole, we catered it. My friend and I did the food. I spoke, and it was just the most darling thing. That little country church caught the vision for what God could do. And so I've been back 3 times now. Last time there was 6 churches that came to that. So it's just cultivating any way that we can to help women continue on in what they're doing. There was a little church here in Denver. The women's ministry leader was in her 60s. Her women's team was like 70s and 80s. So saints, like really awesome saints, but no muscles. Like, you know, she was trying to do an evangelistic event. Their church was in the middle of a little neighborhood. And she goes, I want to do an evangelistic event, but they didn't have the muscles to do. And so I said, you plan it and my team will come and we'll just do the setup, the tear down, the food service. So it was the funnest thing that we've done. We just did all the background stuff. She had 100 ladies come to that. And ladies came to know Jesus. It was the most exciting thing. And we were just in the background. But just to help her have her vision come to pass was really, really cool. So that's what we do at Passionate Heart. You know, sometimes I travel and speak. But really our heart is to come in and hold up the arms of women in ministry. And that can look 1,000 different ways. But we just are willing to do whatever. So thank you so much, ladies. Any other questions? And then we'll... Good? Oh, thank you. I hope you enjoy the rest of the day.